I need to say just a couple of things. First, the 11th chapter, we'll look at verse 16 right through the end of the text. I want to read that, then we're going to pray. 2 Corinthians 11:16. Again, I say, let no one think me foolish, but if you do, receive me even as foolish, that I also may boast a little. What I'm saying, I'm not saying as the Lord would, but as in foolishness, in this confidence of boasting. Since many boast according to the flesh, I'll boast also. For you, being so wise, tolerate the foolish gladly. For you tolerate it, even if anyone enslaves you, anyone devours you, anyone takes advantage of you, anyone exalts himself, anyone hits you in the face. To my shame, I must say that we have been weak by comparison. But in whatever respect anyone else is bold, I speak in foolishness. I'm just as bold myself. Are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they descendants of Abraham? So am I. Are they servants of Christ? I speak as insane. I am more so. In far more labors and far more imprisonments, beaten times without number, often in danger of death. 5 times I received from the Jews 39 lashes. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. A night and day I've spent in the deep. I've been on frequent journeys and dangers from rivers, dangers from robbers, dangers from countrymen, dangers from the Gentiles, dangers in the city, dangers in the wilderness, dangers on the sea, dangers among false brethren. I've been in labor and hardship through many sleepless nights, in hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure. Apart from such external things, there's a daily pressure on me of concern for all the churches. Who is weak without me being weak? Who is led into sin without my intense concern? If I have to boast, I'll boast of what pertains to my weakness. The God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, He who is blessed forever, knows that I'm not lying. In Damascus, the ethnarch under Aretas the king was guarding the city of Damascenes in order to seize me. I was let down in a basket through a window in the wall, so escaped in his hands. Loving Father, we have come into this building today. I don't believe we've feared for our lives. I don't believe anyone in this past week has suffered to the extent that we know of brothers and sisters throughout the world, or we certainly see before us today. I thank you for the freedom that we have. With that freedom, Father, we have been very lax in our commitment to you, in our zeal for Christ. We pray that you would set us on fire today. We pray that we won't take for granted the pleasure, the joy of coming together and lifting your name high, exalting your Son, and saying thanks for your word. I pray that in these brief moments that we have together, that you would move in our hearts to help us to move forward with you, to convict us where we need to be convicted, to call us to serve you as we've never done before. I pray, Father, we want to come to you too with great thanksgiving for all you've done in this past week. We have quite a week ahead of us as a body. There's surgeries, there's a memorial service, there's grief, there could be fear, there's going to be great joy as well. We'll experience all that in this week, and we need your help. I pray for each individual in the middle of that, Father, that they would look to you. We need you to intervene right now. We need your Spirit to move. Father, for me to proclaim as I should, and the listener and myself to hear and understand and move forward in our walk with you, we need the work of the Holy Spirit. Turn him loose now, Father. I pray that he would have free reign in our hearts. In Christ's name, amen. D.L. Moody made a profound statement. The world is yet to see what God can do with a man fully consecrated to him. By God's help, I aim to be that man. If there ever was such a man, I believe it is the Apostle Paul. He's one of those followers of Jesus whose life reflected what it is to be fully consecrated, fully committed to Jesus Christ. The apostle's zeal and his suffering knew really no boundaries. I have to tell you, in reading and rereading this text, it is with awe of the power of the gospel to transform lives that we come to this and that we see, and I'm moved in my own heart. It's just awe. awesome that God would move in such a way in a man's life. It's also, I have to tell you this, it's with great conviction in my own heart of how little I have suffered and given up for the Lord. There's a deep conviction as I contemplate this text as to how little I have given of myself to Christ and how minuscule any of my so-called sufferings have ever been that I've incurred. In comparison to the apostle and so many unnamed believers, many, many others, my life really doesn't compare. I do have something to say from this text, though, and I believe there's something we can take from it. When Jesus has our hearts, we'll have a growing love for others in the gospel with a priority, the gospel being a priority no matter the cost. I believe when Jesus has our hearts, as he should, we'll have a growing love for others in the gospel. That will be a priority no matter the cost. Jesus said something, and I believe it was lived out in the apostles' life. He said something to the disciples. He said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you to become or make you fishers of men." That's what Jesus said. The key there is following him. It's a relationship with Jesus Christ. It's being in love with him, with his will, with his way, with his person. And if we want to win souls to Christ, it will be that we are following Jesus. It's so simple, I think, but yet so profound. "Follow me," Jesus said. I'll make you. I will make you fishers of men. Paul's life, I think, is well described in this next verse. "For me to live is Christ, to die is gain." Paul's love for Jesus, his life was lived out of gratitude, and the fact that he never got over the love that the Lord had for him transformed him. It transformed his life. It transformed his life's desires. It made him into a servant like no other. And he is, by the way, a great example to follow. Paul excelled in winning souls, in loving the body of Christ. That's really his life. He loved Christ. He loved the church. He loved people. He loved winning others to him. I explained last week, and I just want to reiterate this, that Paul got down and dirty in this text, in this last part of this book. You see him getting into, right into the thinking of those people in Corinth. He had to do that because it spoke their language. He humbles himself to something that he found repulsive, and that was boasting about oneself. You see it in verse 16, 17. "Again, I say, let no one think me foolish. But if you do, receive me even as foolish, that I may also, or that also I may boast a little." What I'm saying, I'm not saying as the Lord would, but as in foolishness, in this confidence of boasting. So he gets right down there. This is with sarcasm, by the way, these next few verses. He's doing that in sarcastic tone to shake these people awake. And so he says, you know, I'll get down there. I'll do some boasting. I think it's ridiculous, but he says, I will stoop to do something that I feel takes away from where my heart's really at, but I'll do it for you. He's doing it for the glory of God. He's doing it for the purity of his Savior's bride, the church, and he humbled himself to that. Look at verse 19 of chapter 12. I want you to see this again. I want to say and reiterate that this was not about Paul. This argument, this accusation that he's not really an apostle, all those things that the false teachers, the false apostles were saying about him. Paul wasn't trying to win an argument here. He's going for the purity of the gospel of grace and the church. He says, "All this time you've been thinking that we are defending ourselves to you. Actually, it is in sight of God that we've been speaking in Christ and all for your upbuilding, beloved." It was about lifting them up. It was about their spiritual lives. It was about helping them. It was about growing the church, seeing to it that the church functioned as it should. They were not a mature group. They struggled to understand the spiritual things. Paul in 1 Corinthians spoke to that. He said, "I, brethren, could not speak to you as spiritual men." By the way, friend, I hope that is never, never said about us. "But as to men of flesh, as to infants in Christ," he's saying, this is who you are. You're just like these babes. He says to him, I gave you milk to drink, not solid food, for you're not yet able to receive it. Indeed, even now you're not able, for you're still fleshly, since there is jealousy and strife among you. Are you not fleshly? Are you not walking like mere men? And he says to them, he sees them for what it is, for what they are and where they're at spiritually. So Paul just, he begins to speak their language here. He says, well, if I got to boast, if it's for the preservation of the church, the glory of Christ and the gospel of Christ, for your upbuilding, I will do that. This church was into tolerance. You see that in verse 18, or excuse me, 19 and following. Let me finish verse 18. Since many boast according to the flesh, I'll boast also. For you being so wise, tolerate the foolish gladly. There it is. You put up with this. Verse 20, for you tolerate it. If anyone enslaves you, anyone devours you, anyone takes advantage of you, anyone exalts himself, anyone hits you in the face or slaps you in the face, you put up with that. He says, I'll do some boasting. I'll do that. And he's doing that in sarcasm. And he talks about the behavior of those who they put up with. It's amazing. He says, you're just very tolerant of this. I know for the Apostle Paul, he's just kind of floored by this. Do you see how those false apostles, those false teachers, how they treated those in Corinth? You tolerate it if anyone enslaves you. Whatever they're doing, it's enslaving. If their message is that of works or the law, they've enslaved you. You put up with it. I'm amazed by that. Anyone devours you. Anyone takes advantage of you. Anyone exalts himself. And anyone hits you in the face. Paul says, you know, this is amazing to me. This behavior. And they could think about Paul when he was among them. That he didn't do things this way. What a contrast he draws. Matter of fact, he says, to my shame, verse 21, I must say that we've been weak by comparison. Sorry about that, guys. Sorry I didn't come in and smack you upside the head. Take advantage of you. Imprison you. Since that wasn't me. But he says, to my shame, I must say that we've been weak by comparison. So he just starts off with a sarcastic contrast. He wants to, and there is some power in sarcasm. And Paul wants to use it to help them to see. Because they're immature, they're not where they ought to be. And he's saying, oh, we were real weak by comparison to these super apostles, these false teachers that are enslaving you. So he just begins with this sarcastic content. Then he goes to these immeasurable sufferings. This is where I think I have no business preaching this. This is like a text that I come to. I feel it when I read out loud the Lord going to the cross. I think, what business do I have to even speak this with my lips? And here, he begins to look at the sufferings of what it was to be a servant of Christ. He's just going to contrast now himself from these ones who are boasting about themselves. They got all the recommendations from other people, and in man's eyes, they've been lifted up, and those in Corinth are kind of taking this in. And he just kind of goes on now, and he says, I want you to consider something. I want you to know what it is to be a servant of Christ. And he begins with these immeasurable sufferings. I think I have 26 of them listed here. I didn't put them in the bulletin, and on the outline, there wasn't room. But he just begins here. He says, are they Hebrews? So am I. He's saying, you know, they could say they're Jewish or Israelites. He says, so am I. Are they descendants of Abraham? So am I. These were Jewish false teachers. And Paul says, if they want to go that way with, you know, where they came from and that link to God as a chosen people, I can do that as well. He says, are they servants of Christ? I speak as insane. I more so. There were those that saw Paul's life and thought he was nuts. They did. The way he lived every moment, living for Christ and being spent and so forth. He says, I speak as if insane. So he talks about labor here. He says, I'm far more labors. He said, I labored to the point of exhaustion. And you'll see it as we go through this text. Nobody outlabored Paul for Christ. And it wasn't that he wanted to compare himself. He did it because he never got over the fact that the Lord saved him, that his love and grace was for him, that he put him into ministry. It was out of a heart of love that Paul served Christ. And he speaks of in far more imprisonments. At the time he writes, we only know of one. And that would be recorded in Philippians at this point in the timeline, where he and Silas were imprisoned there in Philippi. But he uses a plural here, so there's some we don't know about at this point in Paul's life. He says in labor and imprisonments, that's me. And then he speaks of beaten times, in far more imprisonment, beaten times without number. And he's looking back and says, can you imagine that, friend? I can't remember how many times I've been beaten. And he says, often in danger of death. His life was lived on the edge of the cliff, so to speak, as he followed Christ. If you track his life, he went from one city to the next. He goes to that city, goes into synagogue. The Jews get ticked off at him. Some will believe, others will hear him again, but he's often run right out of town. Time after time after time. When he gets to Corinth, the Lord shows up. We see it in Acts 18. And he gives Paul a special word. Don't be afraid any longer, he says. And I've thought about that. The pressure of going from one to another, knowing what awaits you there. That was Paul. He says, I've been in danger of death. That was a constant. But you know what? Someone in the center of God's will is in the safest place they can be. That was the apostle. 5 times I received from the Jews 39 lashes. I believe that's 195 of those. So, under the law, they could give them 40 lashes. The Jews came back from that just because they didn't want to break the law. Paul could recall 5 of those times. 3 times I was beaten with rods. That would be from the Gentiles or the Romans. And there's no numerical equivalent to that, where you can only go so far with that. That wasn't him. So he's lived life with danger. He's beaten by the Jews, beaten by the Gentiles. Once I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I've spent in the deep. We, in Acts 14, 19, is where we see where the Apostle Paul was in Lystra. He had the Jews from Iconium and somewhere else there, Antioch, got together while he was in the city, and they stoned him. They drug him out for dead. The disciples got around him, and he came back to life. And then he went on to next assignment. Stoning is a dirty, dirty way to kill someone. He says, I was shipwrecked. He says, I've been lost at sea. It seems at least 24 hours, a night and a day I've spent in the deep. And you didn't float around with a raft in those days. If you're shipwrecked, you grabbed on something probably wooden, and you hung on for dear life. And that's what Paul did. He says, I can recall this. I've been on frequent journeys. Just travel in those days. Travel in those days was dangerous. It was difficult. It was hard. You had mountains and so forth, and seas and rivers. We'll get some of that. But Paul says, you know what? I've traveled all over. I've listened to those that travel all over the world these days, evangelists and so forth. And they will say one thing about their ministry that's very hard, and they will say travel is hard. Going through time zones, you never know what you're going to get. Paul exceeded that 100-fold. He says in dangers from rivers here as well. And you didn't just come to a bridge, a nice bridge, and we're going to cross over. No, you waded that thing, and you hoped the water wasn't high. Dangers from robbers in his travel. Paul probably had been robbed. I don't know. He was in danger from that. When you get in the mountains, when you get in some of those passes, when you're moving from city to city, they are there. Dangers, He says, from my countrymen, from the Jews themselves, dangers from the Gentiles, dangers in the city. And Paul knew what it was in the city. It was there that he was stoned. It was there where the mob riots occurred and they tossed him out of town. He knew what that was like. Dangers in the wilderness. There are areas that Paul traveled through that were just wilderness. He's a guy that knew what it was like to survive. This is the Apostle Paul. Dangers on the sea. Again, you jump in a ship and go from here to there in those days. That was very dangerous stuff. Dangers among false brethren. They wanted to kill him. They wanted to kill him. Often they plotted to kill him. He knew what that is like. I've never known that. I've never known this stuff. He says, I've been lost at sea, the travel, the rivers, the robbers, the Jews, the Gentiles, the city, in the wilderness. I've done all that. He says, he speaks of labor and hardship in verse 27. Many sleepless nights. We get one night when we don't sleep well and we're a bear, right? How many of you complain? Don't raise your hand. How many of you complained about your sleep last night or last week? How many of you complained in your own heart about the rain today, getting ready, it's a dreary day, or the snow yesterday? We complain about stuff we have no business complaining about. None. He says, I've been in labor and hardship and sleeplessness. He says here, it goes further. He says, in hunger and thirst. Paul knew what it was to be hungry. He knew what it was to be thirsty. When Thanksgiving and Christmas come around, you know what happens to me? I think, how many days has it been since I've been hungry? I'm just full all the time. Paul knew what it was to be hungry. And he says, often without food, to get to a place where I'm looking, but I don't, you know, there's nothing here. In cold and exposure, I believe it would be very, very likely that the Apostle Paul experienced hypothermia. When he talks about being 24 hours at sea, but other things as well. And some of the places he was and what he experienced, he says, I know cold and exposure. I know what that is. And then he says this. He says there's more here. By the way, when he was cold, you see in his last letter, 2 Timothy 4:13, he asked Timothy, when you come, can you bring my coat? Then he talks about the stress of what it was to kind of look over these churches. He says in verse 28, I find this amazing, but I understand it. Believe me, I understand it. He says, all this physical stuff. And there's one other thing. There's this stress of looking after these bodies of believers. There's the believers in Philippi, in Thessalonica. They're there in Corinth. I'm wondering about them. In Ephesus. Paul could look back and he's thinking about this and he says, I'm concerned for the churches. This is really, really big. Paul's body. And the scars that were his became a living testimony of his love and devotion to Jesus Christ. He said this in Galatians 6:17. He says, from now on, let no one cause me trouble for me, for I bear on my body the brand marks of Jesus. I believe if you had been a traveling companion, there would be those days when he could hardly walk, if at all, having been beaten, so forth. He felt that. He had the scars of what it was to serve and love Jesus Christ. You know what he said about Jesus in his life? He said he's worth living for and he's worth dying for. Because if he's not worth dying for, he's not worth living for. But he's worth living for and I'm willing to die for him. For me to live is Christ, to die is gain. And you could see that on him. If you walked with him, he labored more in travel and proclaiming the gospel. He would have been days he was stiff and sore because of his labor for Christ. open wounds. There would be times those needed to be attended to. You might say, you're pressing it there, Pastor. Isn't that a little far? No. Remember in Philippi, the jailer, he dressed the wounds of Paul and Silas. There were those days. And what is Paul doing here? He's saying, when you think about those false teachers, they've got a message that you're just pulling in. But I want to ask you, did they ever suffer for the gospel of Jesus Christ? Does their message cause people to be very irritated? No, would be the answer to that question. When they hear the Apostle Paul, when they see this scripture, I believe God would move them. That was the Apostle Paul. Why? Why would he do this? Why would he do this? I believe because he never got over what Jesus Christ did for him. That's why. He finishes this with this thought of utter weakness. Look at verse 30. If I have to boast, I will boast of what pertains to my weakness. Paul says, I'm not gonna tell you guys how much scripture I've written. I'm not gonna tell you how many souls I've won to Christ. I'm not gonna tell you how many times God miraculously moved through me where I healed someone. He could have gone on and on and on. He says, I'm not touching that, but I'll touch this. I'll talk about my weakness. So he says, if I have to boast, I'll boast of what pertains to weakness. He says, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus, he who is blessed forever, knows that I'm not lying. What I'm telling you is straight up. And then he goes back to Damascus. In Damascus, the Antioch under Artus, the king, was guarding the city of the Damascenes in order to seize me. Friends, I want you to know something. This was the beginning of the Apostle Paul's public ministry. It was in Damascus. Paul had come to Christ. He began to learn what it was to follow Jesus. If you remember the words that were spoken of him, that he was going to suffer much, but he would be used greatly of God, that became his life. But he was under a death sentence. That's what Acts 9 tells us. Paul's going to brag here. He's going to brag at his weakness, and he's going to say, this is how my ministry began. He's a man full of the Spirit, fulfilling his specific call to ministry. He's proclaiming the gospel of grace and proving that Jesus Christ is the only way to salvation, to justification. And that message upset the status quo in that city. The Jews plotted to kill him. A trap had been laid for him. The city gates were guarded, and Paul was hemmed in. That's when he experiences not only a death sentence, but a dramatic escape. God delivered Paul. Look at verse 33. I was let down in a basket. The gates are guarded. There's no way out of this city. I have a sentence of death on me. People are looking. I was let down by some brothers in Christ in a basket through a window in the wall. How humiliating is that? Think of that. This great man who previously had been applauded by these same people now has come to faith in Christ, proclaiming Christ. And you know how his ministry begins? With a death sentence. And I had to slip out of town out of a basket. I was let over the wall. That was me. God delivered him by way of his brothers. God allowed Paul to suffer, I believe, to prepare him for the next assignment. Paul, previously known as Saul, had every reason to be prideful, but the Lord humbled him like no other. He was saying, hey, you might want to consider this when you think about those who are you're tolerating. What has it cost them? If they're a true servant of Christ, it will have cost them. What did it cost them to serve Christ? Did their ministry move the Jews to plot to kill them? No, because their message is not the message of the gospel of grace. Do they boast in their weakness? No. Because they think themselves to be superior to all the other apostles. And Paul could say, where's their humility? Is it evident at all? Where's their leaning on God? Where's the evidence of their weakness? And in that weakness where God moved supernaturally, powerfully, to protect them and lead them to save souls. I believe the apostle did a great deal of ministry out of weakness, and I believe most Christians do. He said in 1 Corinthians 2:3, I was with you in weakness and in fear and much trembling. That's how I was among you. When I came, that's what I was. I want to say to you, my friend, this whole idea of living for Christ, you know, we battle that. We say, this is what I want to do. This is how I want it to look. And we order our lives. But I want you to know something. God can do more with your life than you can do with your life. He can. He did that with Paul. He's done that with unnumbered and unnamed hundreds and thousands of followers. I'm coming back to a statement I started with from D.L. Moody. And he's credited with this statement, D.L. Moody is. But this isn't D.L. Moody's statement. He heard this from another believer in England, a revivalist. And in conversation, this man from Dublin one day said to D.L. Moody, the world is yet to see what God can do with a man fully consecrated to him. But I want you to know Moody's response. By God's help. Okay, this was the original statement. This first part. Here it is. The world is yet to see what God can do with a man fully consecrated to him. Here was Moody's response. By God's help, I aim to be that man. By God's help, by His grace, I aim to be that man. I want to challenge you in two ways before you go today. First is this. This is where the rubber meets the road. This is the hard part. Okay? I want to challenge you to allow Jesus free reign in your heart this week. This week. Okay? I want you to allow Him free reign in your heart this week, to do with you as He pleases to do. If that's going to be the case, we're going to have to wave it, right? This isn't a white flag, but it'll work. That's so hard, isn't it? But He can do more with your life than you can do with your life. Allow Him free reign in your heart this week. You might say, well, what does that look like? I believe it looks like beginning of the day something like this. Here I am, Lord. I give you my heart and body today. Use me in any way that you would desire. Would that change things for you? Would that look different this week than it did last week if this was the case, that you allowed Jesus free reign in your heart? We're looking at someone in this text that said something, we may not have it recorded, but He said, for me to live is Christ, to die is gain. He said, I've been crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, not I live, but Christ lives in me. He said that. You can start it this way. Here I am, Lord. Here I am. I give you my heart, my desire, my body. That's what we do life in. Use me in any way you would desire. This week, I would ask that you would consider that. Let's pray. Loving Father, I pray that our hearts would be so in love with You, so in love with Your Son and Your Word, that Christ would overflow in us. Thank You for recording for us Your power and Your might in an individual who is consecrated to You. I'd ask, Father, that You would move this body of believers in a great way to say, not my will, but Yours be done. Father, we hang on to that, and we think we know best. And we struggle to trust what You would ask us to do. But Father, let us be reminded that whatever You ask us to do, You'll empower us to do it. And Your will, if we grab it, will bring us tremendous joy and satisfaction. I pray for each who would struggle in these moments to grasp this and to say that I'm going there. Jesus, have free reign in my heart. Use me as you please. We would ask that. I would ask that in Jesus' name. Amen.